revival.
What you're longing for revival. I don't know, it depends on what you use as a definition for revival as to how much you would long for it. But a special outpouring, just simply put, a special outpouring of His divine presence. There's a whole lot that comes with that. And we've looked at some of those things, and sometimes that's daunting, might induce fear. Oh God, come among us. Wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. And I challenge you again this evening to make that your prayer. Not just words flowing from your mouth, but your prayer coming from the heart, pleading with God. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. The means of revival is prayer. The way we're going to see revival is through prayer. Seeking God. Asking God to come. How many of you were born before 1962? That's bad to ask that kind of a question, but we all know that the majority of the congregation was born after 1962. Maybe I should ask that. How many hands go up for after 1962? 1962 and after. So many. The majority of the crowd after were 1962 and after. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book called Revival Praying, and the copyright is 1962. A lot of times when people write books, you can tell what is going on. Sometimes you can tell what is going on because of what they write about. One of the things that seems to be a common thread in Leonard Ravenhill's writings was that communism was going to take over the world. That communism was a big threat, fearful. I don't remember that. You know, I remember take that wall down or knock that wall down, whatever it was they said. Not only was communism a common thread, but it seems as though the church itself was in a decline, was in spiritual decay. Leonard Ravenhill was one of those old-fashioned greats that preached on IH convention platform. I think he was on the platform when it was still at God's Bible School. Seems like I've heard recordings of him preaching at IHC when it was in, was it Huntington? Is that what it was? I don't remember IHC being in Huntington or at God's Bible School. All I know is Dayton. But I've heard him preach on those platforms by way of recording. It was always intriguing, always gripping to hear him speak. I had a chance sometime years ago now to talk with his granddaughter and chatted with her for a while. She was looking for tapes of her grandfather, and I was pointing her towards IHC to see if there was any there that they could share with her. But he was a man that taught on prayer. He was a man that believed in prayer. The importance of prayer. And he wrote a book on revival praying. I don't know if you can begin to imagine what would go into a book with that kind of a title, but there's some heart heart-rending things. There's some convicting things that he would mention in this particular book. I'm going to read to you. I know that that's not good to read to you, but I'm going to read to you tonight from his book. I'd like to read the whole book to you. Not tonight, not in one sitting. Chapter by chapter. The book's only 176 pages. And I'm going to cut in on the very, about a page or so into the very first chapter. And this is what he says. In this confused hour of modern living, I offer this chapter as a basis for those things which need to cause us deep heart searching. What a sentence. Cause us deep heart searching. At this moment, there seems to be every justification to cry in the words of old, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down." And again, "The wall is broken down and the gates thereof burned with fire." The alternative may not be Christ or chaos. It may be Christ and chaos. I well remember a lady in New Zealand saying recently that she feared to pray for revival because national revival seems to be a prelude to coming judgment. Maybe she is right. But better to have revival followed by judgment than to have judgment without revival preparation. In Luke 15, one conspicuous failure in the life of the elder brother was that he measured his own goodness by the badness of his prodigal brother. Measured his own goodness by the badness of his prodigal brother. He should have seen how low he too had sunk in lacking compassion for a lost soul. He should have recognized how low he himself had fallen from the height of concern his father lived on. The divine standard. The height of concern his father lived on. He should have known that the prodigal son did not need to come home. He had alternatives. He could have floated alone and gone back to the gaming tables, hoping for a change in fortunes. He could have changed his job, arguing that he was just upset because pig raising was not his line. Or worse still, he could have committed suicide. Have we Christians dropped into the sin of the elder brother? Are we who still have coals of fire on our altars measuring ourselves by the fireless altars of neighboring churches instead of checking on the praying blaze of our saintly forebears? The world boasts its atomic power. Some cults boast their satanic power. But where are those who boast Holy Ghost power? In God's name I ask, why do men wander in the wilderness of this world while in our churches we have room to seat them all and to spare? Yet they do not come to church. There are reasons for this. Is the failure in the pulpit? Paul Althus said, quoting, "People today are not tired of preaching, but tired of our preaching." End of quote. Not tired of preaching, but tired of our preaching. Does he mean the pulpit has form but not fire? Doctrine but not dynamic? Does he infer that the church has a spire but does not aspire to holiness? Does he mean that most of us church folk are sanctimonious but not sanctified? Do we wince when we recall the biting sneer of Nietzsche's, "You will have to look more redeemed if I am to believe in your Redeemer"? What a sentence. What a question. Helmut puts it this way, quoting, "When we come from church, we give the impression that instead of coming from the Father's banquet, we have just come from a sheriff who has auctioned off our sins, and now we are sorry that we can't get them back again." End of quote. If any or all of these accusations and suggestions are true, I believe the failure stems back to our poverty in prayer. To offer different brands of politics as a cure-all for this sick age is like handing out aspirins to incurable cancer patients. A few nights ago, when I had the pleasure of having dinner with the top-line ministers of our city, they were still glowing after Billy Graham's campaign here. A Presbyterian minister who was obviously greatly moved spoke for all of us as he said, quoting, "Brethren, America must have revival or she is sunk." End of quote. America does not need Russia to humble her, for she has lost face over an apple-sized island at her toe. America does not need Russia to break her, for she is breaking herself on the bosses of God's truth. Some say that Barry Goldwater could bring America back to the old American way of life. A bigger issue is this. Barry Goldwater probably doesn't mean too much to most of us. But a bigger issue is this. Can America remain free another 4 years before the next election? See how serious the tone was in 1962? Can she stave off financial ruin as long as she has evaded moral collapse? 5 minutes before Elijah appeared on the scene, no one had any idea that he was in the offing. 5 minutes after he came, in the power of the Spirit, a nation knew there was a man sent from God. The Church of God today is an island surrounded with the gods of Baal. Voltaire, though wrong in most of what he said, was right, I think, in this statement. History is the sound of soft silken slippers coming down the stairs and the thunder of hobnail boots going up. Hark the thunder of those boots in America. Sinned as we have as a nation, yet to our sin we have added pride in our sinning. The world has lost the power to blush over its vice. The church has lost her power to weep over it. That is a convicting statement. You say, well, he's talking about another church. No, well, just listen to him again. The world has lost the power to blush over its vice. The church has lost her power to weep over it. Do you ask, well now, where do we go from here? The answer is, where sinful individuals or sinful nations can only go, back to a merciful God. Hear me, he said. Every church without a prayer meeting condemns us. Every Bible daily unopened condemns us. Every promise of God unused condemns us. Every lost neighbor condemns us. Every dry eye among us condemns us. Every unclaimed opportunity for God condemns us. Next year is not ours. Tomorrow may be too late. Unless we repent, unless we return and fire the prayer altars now, unless we fast and weep now, woe unto us at the judgment. Maybe someone could say that Leonard Ravenhill was one of those old bone-scraping preachers. Because it seems like he just lowered the boom, raised our eyes back to the divine standard, pulled out our crutches, so to speak, and said, we have a responsibility. One of the things that he said, I don't know if it was in this book or in another book, but he said, and I'm telling on myself here, this isn't for the congregation, this is for the pastors. He said, any preacher worth his salt spends one night a week in prayer. Excuse me. Any preacher worth his salt spends one night a week in prayer. That's how scathing he was. That's how close he was. That's how important it was to Leonard Ravenhill in 1962. If the world had lost its ability to blush over its vice then, where are we now? Where are we now in the world? And then the picture turns to us, or the mirror turns to us. How much do we weep over that vice? You see, from what I'm seeing, what I'm reading, what I'm gathering about revivals and hearing about revivals is that it's a passionate prayer. The cry of the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again? The petition from Isaiah, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down. You say, preacher, you've told us this now for five or more weeks. We've got about four more till revival meeting. And somehow, we can have a fire begin to burn within us, a fresh and new, not just coals on the altar, but reignite the flame on the altar. Not comparing ourselves with those that are lesser or around us. Not the elder brother comparing his righteousness to the unrighteousness of the younger. But looking to the divine standard. To walk with the divine standard. Pray with that passionate prayer that God would come and move among us. Let's stand together tonight.